Hello, good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well this morning. Let's go to Job chapter 34. Okay, Job chapter 34. Let's read this. Then Elihu continued and said, "Hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. For the ear tests words as a palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, 'I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up derision like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, "It profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God." Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole words, or the whole world? If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh should perish together. A man would return to dust. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? Will you condemn a righteous mighty one? Who says to a king, 'Worthless one,' to nobles, 'Wicked ones'? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor? And they all are the work of his hands. In a moment they die, and at midnight people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works, and he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them like the wicked in a public place, because they turn aside from following him, and had no regard for any of his ways. So they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, that he might bear the cry of the afflicted. When he keeps quiet, who then can condemn? And when he hides his face, who then can behold him? That is, in regard to both nation and man, so that godless men should not rule, nor be snares of the people. For has anyone said to God, 'I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more? Teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more.' Shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore declare what you know. Men of understanding will say to me, and wise men who hear me, 'Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom.' Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like wicked men." Oh, excuse me. "For he adds rebellion to his sin, he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God." Amen. Amen. So here we go again to Elihu, and we're just going to break it up in different parts. And you could actually see that Elihu kind of breaks it up because he keeps saying, "Hear my words, listen to me." And so those are kind of subsets that he'll continue to lead on. And so we start out verse 1 through 9. Again, Elihu inaccurately summarizes Job's argument. We'll see this as a common theme that continues to run throughout, that he will take something that Job kind of says, but he adds his own spin on it, which shows that he actually really didn't hear him well during this time, and or more likely, when he was listening to Job, he already had made up his mind that Job was wrong. And so whatever Job says, it's going to be very negative in that way. And so he goes on from the beginning of verse 2, "Hear my words, you wise men." Here Elihu again gives a wordy introduction to his point. In this particular chapter, he would quote some of the words of Job's But especially the ones who felt like that he felt that Job accused God and how he justified himself. Of course, none of these quotes are direct. They continue just to summarize his own conclusions that he has. Like, for example, verse 6, where he says, my wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. Another kind of slight mischaracterization of what Job said. Job certainly did claim to be wounded so severely by his trials that it might seem incurable. Yet again, but he never claimed to be sinless. He only claimed that there was not some special sin that made him the target of this special catastrophe that's on him. So you could see that the first part is correct. My wound is incurable, or that's what Job thought, in a sense. His trials were so severe, but he never said he was without transgression. And so we see Elihu adding to what Job says. And verse 7 and 8, he says something interesting. What man is like Job who goes in company with the workers of iniquity? It seems unthinkable that Elihu believed that Job was actually a companion of wicked men. And so more likely, perhaps that he meant that he considered to be Job's confused moral thinking led him to associate with the morally corrupt. That seems more of the idea. I don't think Elihu thought so low of Job in that way, but he's put in the company of wicked men because of his thinking, because of his corrupt thinking. And so the idea. And in verse 9, it says, for he has said it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. Job said nothing like this. And we can understand a little bit that how Elijah or Elihu thought this about Job, because Job claimed to delight in God, to be pleased with God. And he's now seemed to claim that it profited him nothing. But Elihu is taking these general trains of thought of Job and extending them further than even Job did. And so he surely didn't say anything like this. But he kind of makes up his own mind, basically, and he continues on in that frame. And then the next little part is from 10 to 15 again. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. So we could see that he's operating on a new thought. And so he's talking about the in this part, the righteousness of God and his moral order. And verse 11, I want to just park here for a little bit and maybe unravel something that we take as a spiritual principle, but which may not really be a spiritual principle. Okay, so verse 11, for he pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. So he pays a man according to his work. Elihu at this time is following really the simple, you always reap what you sow. You've heard this many times. It's a particular equation. It was promoted earlier by Eliphaz in Job chapter 4. And it's this idea, you reap what you sow. A man pays, for he pays a man according to his work. Now, many people continue to believe that idea, and they believe it to be kind of an absolute spiritual law instead of really what it is just a general principle. I know Paul in Galatians 6:7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. But yet it's important to understand the context by which Paul is making that statement. And in Galatians 6, Paul was encouraging and exhorting Christians to give materially to support their ministers, to support the people that go out and share the gospel. Now it's true that the application could go beyond giving and supporting teachers and ministers. But it's a general principle. It's not an absolute spiritual law. Paul did not promote some kind of spiritual karma in a way that ensures you do good things, good things will happen to you. You do bad things, and bad things will happen to you. This is the Hindu idea of karma. And I want you to know that the Bible is not really drawing from that. This is not an absolute spiritual law. Paul is primarily using a agricultural term, which would have been the focus of their giving in that way. And he's using that to lay aside this truth, this principle of sowing and reaping in the way that we manage our resources before the Lord. It doesn't go into all other kind of spheres of ideas. You know, you are nice to someone and someone will be nice to you. You find a wallet, you give it to somebody, and then if you lose your wallet, you know, it'll be given back. It's a very narrow use of this general principle in that way. And so he, in fact, if you notice, Paul uses the same picture in 1 Corinthians 9:11 and 2 Corinthians 9:6-10. And so we have to make it very clear that what Elihu is emphasizing here is really this general idea that people believe during this time and even today, that this is some kind of absolute spiritual law. But obviously the Bible, it's not about karma, because if think about it, if that is the case, if good things will only happen when good things, we do good things, or receive bad when we do bad things, if there was such an absolute spiritual law, we'd all be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble. And then we'd ask the question, well, where's the room for grace then? Where's the room for the mercy of God, the chesed of God that operates in this way? And so we realize that this is not a absolute spiritual principle. It's a general rule of thought, definitely, but it's not a spiritual principle. It's not an absolute spiritual law. And we got to make sure that we're not operating in this, because it will invalidate grace and these type of things. And so, you know, better to get a kind of better head around this. And you know, that's kind of more of an ancient idea. And so we should acquaint ourselves more with the biblical idea that I just shared with you. Okay. So, and then you get to verse 14 and 15. And he says here that if he should gather to himself, his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Here, Elihu wanted to emphasize the idea of God's independence and his transcendence. He wanted Job to remember that God was so mighty that Job was entirely wrong to question him at all. And then we get to 16 and 20, and it's God preserves his moral order. Ask the question, will you condemn a righteous, mighty one? Elihu took Job's agonized cries to God as Job condemning God. And this was an unfair assumption. If this was the case, David would be condemned so easily, because David is constantly crying out to the Lord. But he's not condemning God. He's just sharing what's on his heart. Job's agony really was deeply rooted in the sense that he did love God and respected his justice. And so again, Elihu mistakes God's understanding in this way. And then you get to verse 21 and 30. This is the perfection of God's judgment in this way. And in 21, he says, his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps. Elihu continues on this theme of God's perfect justice. Here he emphasized the idea that nothing man does is hidden from the eyes of God. He says he strikes them like the wicked in a public place because they turn aside from following him. They had no regard for any of his ways. Elihu meant this as a warning for Job. You know, God's judgment was so perfect that he judged the kings and princes of the world without partiality. Therefore, if Job did not repent of the sin, that prompted his crisis and his sinful response to him, he could be certain that God would judge him as one who turned aside from him. And obviously, again, he's a little off. And you got to remember, going all the way back from the beginning, Elihu, these guys don't have access to Job 1 and 2 like we do. And God clearly says that Job was a righteous man. And so it gives us a perspective that these guys don't have about Job. And so we know that they're wrong, because Job was absolutely righteous before the Lord. Something's happening here. And so in verse 31 and 33, now here's this young man basically saying, Job, this is what you should have said. And so he continues on there in 31. For as anyone said to God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore. Teach thou me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. So like Job, this is what you should have said. Elihu speaks the words of humble repentance that Job should have said to God. By the way, you know, has anyone, Job is the anyone that Elihu is talking about. He should have taken the chastening like a man. He should have promised to offend no more. Therefore, admitting his previous guilt, he should have humbly submitted, asking God to teach him. But in Elihu's mind, Job doesn't do that. And 34 to the rest of this, 37, is actually kind of cruel. Elihu goes a little further than his friends. And in verse 36, we just end with this. This is Job ought to be tried to the limit. And Elihu thinks that Job has not suffered enough. Crazy. He thought, his thinking was maybe a little more suffering, you know, in other words, tried to the limit, might bring Job to repentance. His thought is, well, he's suffering and Job is not repenting, so maybe he's not broken his will yet, and so maybe he should have a little bit more suffering. In other words, to the limit, to whatever limit of brokenness that will lead him into humble submission and repentance, he should be tried to the limit, whatever that limit is. And so he feels like he hasn't hit that limit yet because he's not repented yet. And so he feels like that's what he needs to do. And Elihu said this because he genuinely believed that Job was going deeper into sin, which is kind of crazy. He felt like if he would just really be tried even more, a little bit more, then he reaches breaking point, you know, whatever limit was, and then he would repent. But obviously, like I said, he didn't have access to Job 1 and 2, and we know that he was wrong in this. And so, so let's go before the Lord. Let's take a moment and let's pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You know, I just want to go back to that reaping and sowing that we've made some kind of absolute spiritual law. It's just a principle, and it's primarily a principle. Dealing with the issue of your resources, handling your resources, but it's evolved into so many other things around. And like I said, and what it does, if that's a pure spiritual law, then it takes away the chance for grace and mercy. And so I just want us to reflect on that. You know, if we were given everything that we deserve, in other words, our good deeds, our bad deeds, you know, man, we'd be in so much trouble. I mean, we'd be in so much trouble. And so, you know, thank God for his grace and mercy that we get what we don't deserve. We deserve death and punishment, and we don't get that. Praise the Lord. And so let's just, this morning, let's just thank God for his grace and mercy extended to us. Just thank him for the cross, that he pays the price that we should have paid. It's not everything. You don't reap everything that you sow. And thank God for that. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song, let's meditate on that before the Lord.
I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Holy, overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me now, fights till I'm far, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Amen. Let's just continue to meditate. Let's thank the Lord for His love. Let's thank the Lord for His care over us, for His grace, that we don't get what we deserve. Let's just thank Him for that. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's continue to pray for our government. There's a lot of decisions they have to make, especially regarding COVID. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray against the wealth gap. And let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches and ministries, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's just lift up our city. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God to just bless and just minister to each one of us, that the Holy Spirit would empower us, that we would just really draw closer to God and just really be used by Him. Let's cover our families as during this time as well. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our barista. Let's pray for our leaders, for our volunteers, and that they would really, just the presence of Jesus, the aroma of Christ would be upon them, that they would welcome people, our new people, more established people into our house. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, our sound people, our AV people, that everything be used to really lead us into the presence of the Lord. And let's lift up a house church right now that's meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana, Hopewell, House to House, Kowloon, Old Peak Road, Princeton, and Soho. Let's just ask the Lord to really meet with each one of them, meet with the leaders and the hosts, and just the presence of God, especially as we talk about membership and really about what it means to be a member, that God would really lead our discussions. And whatever fears that people may have, that God would really address them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the book of Job, God. Thank you for all the lessons that we're learning, Lord. And thank you, God, even for this little tidbit about reaping and sowing. Lord, maybe we've really had a wrong idea, a very Hindu idea, secular idea, God, and Lord, which really doesn't bring much room for grace and mercy. And so we come and we thank you for that grace. We thank you for that mercy. We thank you, God, that we don't get what we deserve, Lord. And we're so grateful for that, God. And so continue to extend that grace to us today as we go out into the world and become salt and light for you, Lord. Oh, we thank you. Watch over us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, have a great, great day, everyone. And please join us again tomorrow morning. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. There will be no lunchtime prayer today as it's a holiday for the staff today. Okay? Take care. God bless you guys. Bye.